Please join me in prayer. Jesus, these were your words when you spoke them, and they are your words preserved and read for us this morning. And now, as we reflect on them, may you speak to us once again. In your Son's name, in your name we pray. Amen. Maybe just over a month ago, just around Christmas, when I was sitting down to look at the passages, looking at the lectionary and reading through Luke to try and discern what would be most appropriate, how to divide up the scripture reading so that we could follow the lectionary and honor what it's trying to achieve and yet read through Luke. Today was the day that we were going to be reading about forgiveness. How could I have known, as I was reflecting on this sermon, that all week I would be turning into the radio and hearing people talking about forgiveness and condemnation? All week, any of us who turned on a radio or a TV, who picked up a newspaper, were confronted with the victim impact statements presented in court this week, presented to the truck driver who last April drove through a stop sign at full speed and collided with a bus, killing 16 and seriously wounding the 13 who survived. We heard mothers and fathers and wives and family and friends struggling with forgiving and condemning the truck driver and his actions. You hurt my baby. You broke him. And for this, I will never forgive you. You do not deserve my forgiveness. I want to tell you that I forgive you. There are days, well, the unjustness and sadness are definitely there, but I have been forgiven for things when I didn't deserve it, so I will do the same. I am not sure I am ready yet to forgive the choice you made that fateful night. From today on, do as much good as you possibly can going forward. Be compassionate, love, and most importantly, forgive others as others have forgiven you. I'm here today to look at the man who is responsible for taking my son away from me. I have no forgiveness. Now, possibly like me, you have been praying that these steps, these words, and this week has brought some measure, however small, of healing and comfort to the grief and agony of these people. But certainly hearing these words has given us a firsthand experience of the power of God at work in forgiveness. As I listened to these words, my heart was strengthened, and I was reminded and challenged every day to love, to be patient, to be kind, and to forgive. If these people could come to the point of grappling with forgiving or even forgiving what had happened to them, couldn't I be patient in a grocery store lineup? Couldn't I be gentle and kind in talking about our government? Couldn't I forgive small slights? How many other people listening to these words found new strength themselves to go and be kind and generous and loving throughout their days? And even more recently, Doug Cuthand was inspired to write about the power of forgiving among Indigenous people. He reflected how countless numbers of them have courageously and mercifully been trying to forgive as best they can as they tell their own stories of abuse, neglect, and oppression. And that indeed forgiveness was the beginning of the path towards reconciliation, along with restitution and repentance. That is the impact God has through us in this world. When we forgive someone, we are sowing seeds in our church, in our city, and in our world. Our actions and our words then spread out, and they encourage others and bring healing to others. They change hearts. So, now, how often do we instead spread complaints or bitterness and anger and fear and resentment? How often do we hold on to what we have instead? Whether it's how bad things are in our city, or how bad society is, or how bad the government is, or whether it's personal, some hurt that you have received from someone else. Or do we instead spread grace and love and forgiveness? Perhaps it has always been a human tendency to label people as either good or evil, or good or bad, if we want to use a less loaded word. We tend to judge and condemn the bad people. They are beyond hope. And we struggle or even refuse to forgive by these bad people. And Jesus turned our tendency to condemn others around by giving every one of his listeners the chance to recognize that they themselves have produced bad fruit. It is our own hearts that need work. The log is in our own eye. Now, of course, few would say that they were perfect or blameless. But I wonder if, like me, you've heard people say, "I was justified in how I behaved. I was following the law. This was my rights." Or perhaps you've heard them say, "But I'm a victim. What I did was a result of all of these things that have happened to me." Or perhaps, "Well, maybe I made mistakes, but we all do. And I never intended anything to hurt anyone else." No regrets has become a slogan in these days. I think you see them on bumper stickers in the back of, I was going to say pickup trucks, but perhaps that's unfair of me. Ironically, Jesus is claiming here that the very act of refusing to forgive, the very act of judging someone else and condemning someone, is itself bad fruit, suggesting that there's a bad heart behind that action. There is a connection between knowing God and other people who forgive you and your ability to forgive others. Jesus said, "The good person out of the good treasure of their heart produces good. The evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks." And then immediately Jesus concluded, "So, why is it you call me Lord, Lord, and yet do not do what I tell you to do?" Jesus is not jumping from one subject to another through this whole sermon. All of it is connected, one piece after the other. He commanded humanity to love one another. He commanded humanity not to judge, but to forgive. He commanded them to give. He suggested that if we're not able to do these things, how could we suggest to another person that we could lead them? The blind leading the blind, then. Now, as I read that, I thought of Barry and how maybe this analogy doesn't work anymore. Barry doesn't need anyone to lead him around. I think we've all seen that. But Jesus' point is understood here. If we aren't dealing with the sin in our own lives, how can we help someone else? So, are we calling Jesus Lord and yet not doing what he says? In which case, we have a problem, and Jesus diagnoses it. The source of our failure to love and to forgive is the condition of our inner being, our hearts. And then Jesus concludes with the cure. "Come to me, hear my words, and put them into action." Jesus talked about healthy trees producing fruit as a metaphor for healthy people producing holiness and love in their lives. And if listening to Jesus makes us want to become more loving in some way, the thing we have to consider is how to become healthier. And health, according to Jesus, comes from drawing closer to Him, listening to His words, and then putting them into action, and in that order. Because there is a constant danger that we might try to just do one or two of those three things, that we might try to just act on Jesus' words without drawing close to Him, that we might end up using Jesus' teaching as a means of self-improvement. But Jesus' sermon was instead designed to expose our need of Jesus Himself, because our hearts need to be renewed and transformed, and that is beyond anything that we can do for ourselves. But some of us perhaps are ready to believe that we are bad trees too easily, too readily, that we only produce bad fruits. That's all we can see about ourselves. We feel hopeless. We cut ourselves off from other people. We don't think we have anything to give. And we don't think we ever will have anything to give. We'll never change. If those are the words that we are hearing, these are not the words of Jesus. These are the words of the liar and the accuser, Satan. His words always rob us of life. That's how we can recognize them. And we know it is Jesus speaking if the words we are hearing are instead bringing us new health and new life. Although, as we know from many people's experience here in this church, healing itself often involves pain and waiting. Still, Jesus' words accomplish that. And we can remember that Jesus began this whole sermon not with teaching, but by walking right into the crowd and putting his hands on people and healing them and setting them free. And now he concludes his whole sermon, all this teaching about how to live, by saying, "Come to me." So do you want to be a good tree? Well, have you come to Jesus? Then the work is already underway. You are a good tree, and you will produce good fruit. That is the promise, not of me. It's the promise of the one who created you, the creator of all things. So Paul says, "Therefore, by the Spirit, put to death all the bad words and all the bad deeds, because you are led by the Holy Spirit, because you are adopted by the Father, because you are an heir with Jesus of all of God's promises." Now, I know that some of you have been together for quite a while in this congregation. I don't see Barry Brass here, but I don't know, I don't know between him and Eva McMillan or some of the others here, who holds the record, 80, 70 or 80 years of life together. Chances are there have been some moments when you've been irritated with each other, or disappointed, or offended, or hurt. Perhaps someone has treated you with rudeness. Perhaps you felt taken advantage of. These are the things that happen in families. The goal of all of the forgiveness is reconciliation. And so Jesus challenges us to realize, in the rest of Luke, as we'll read and reflect, forgiveness leads us to repentance and restitution. And in this life, we are trying to make things right while we can. Yes, forgiveness is a process, but it has to start somewhere. We have to forgive. We must. It is out of the abundance of the heart that our mouth speaks. Our hearts must be made new. So will we come to Jesus at this table, in our worship, in our daily worship, in our daily prayers? Will we listen to him? And will we act on what he says? Will we give as God has given to us? Will we forgive as we are forgiven? Will we love as we are loved? We're going to sing as we approach this table of grace, "Come as You Are." A song that invites us to this meal, but reminds at the same time that sometimes living well and living holy lives begins with ourselves coming to Jesus and receiving healing and renewal. As we sing, let's be our prayer and our action to come to Jesus. Let's sing together, "Come as You Are," printed in your service bulletin.